I've so enjoyed this series on the book of 1 Peter. Today we come to part 9. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to begin with verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that special power that makes teaching and preaching come easy. I ask you now to bring back to my remembrance every thought pertaining to this message that you gave me. I ask you today to let it come forth with clear words and boldness, God. I thank you for what you're doing in our midst. I thank you that no matter what we face, you are there. God, I thank you that in all things you work for the good of those that love you and are called according to your purpose. So we give you thanks right now in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody said amen, amen and amen. It's hard to believe that for 2 months now we've been studying the epistle of 1 Peter, which primarily deals with the subject of suffering for the sake of the gospel. Maybe by now you're thinking of, boy, Pastor, I need a break from all this teaching about suffering. But I believe today as we conclude the fourth chapter, we reach the summit and get to the heart of what Peter felt compelled to share with the church. I don't think there's any of us who enjoy suffering. I guess there are some strange people that wear leather and have whips. I don't know any of them, though. As a matter of fact, in the United States, I think it's hard for us to even grasp the concept of suffering for the sake of the gospel. For years, we've lived in a nation that was founded upon religious freedom and a desire to be free. And that's beginning to change. Our culture today in America is going through some radical changes today. And I believe we as Christians don't have a clue of what this first century church was going through when Peter penned these words to them. As a matter of fact, the whole concept of rejoicing in spite of suffering was a little foreign unto Peter himself up until this point. You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor Keith? In Mark the 8th chapter, I don't know if you remember this, Jesus begins to talk about the fact that he's got to die. They never understood that. The disciples thought he had come to become king and change things, and it's just wonderful. And all of a sudden, Jesus begins teaching that he is going to be crucified. Now look at this, verse 31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly. Do you see that? Is there any reason Peter should have missed that? Come on. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. You got to have some nerve to take Jesus aside and rebuke him. Excuse me, Jesus. You're messing up my plans. I got big plans for us, my brother. We're going places. Are you getting this? That's what it says. This shouldn't even be in here. Who's got the galls to go and pull Jesus aside and say, I rebuke you, don't you talk like that. I'd have turned him into a frog if I'd have been Jesus. And look what happens. And then Jesus turned and looked at his disciple. He rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. You know how you know you're having a bad day? When Jesus calls you Satan. And it doesn't stop. As Jesus is nearing his time for the cross, he's been arrested, he's taken before the Sanhedrin, the high priest, and Peter's following from a distance, and he's out in the courtyard. Look what happens in Mark 14. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus," she asked. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said. And he went out into the entryway. This happens three times. Peter had a suffering phobia. Anybody here have a suffering phobia? You don't? Tuesday I'm going in to the pain management doctor and he's going to give me steroid injections, six of them. And the needle is that long. I made the mistake of looking one time. Tried to run, but they had me strapped down. I got a phobia of suffering. I finally wised up. This has been happening for like 20 years. I finally got smart and found out that they can do it under anesthesia. And I said, from now on, knocketh me out. So they told me I need a driver on Tuesday. I don't have a driver, but I'm going to just drive in the spirit on the way home, I guess. You hearing this? You also with the Nazarene Jesus, but he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about. I think Peter was scared that the same fate that had befallen Jesus was going to happen to him. And three times he denied the Lord. And when you go to John 21, when Jesus will later restore Peter, he asks him three questions. And he instructs Peter to feed. "Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me?" Three times Jesus asks him, one for each denial. And what does Jesus do? He makes a prediction. Look at John 21. "I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." You know what Jesus is doing? He said, "Peter, I know you don't like suffering, but listen, the day is coming when they're going to stretch out your hands," and he's telling him that he's going to be crucified just like Jesus. And Peter said, "That's so cool." No. Peter turned and saw John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was following them. This is the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who's going to betray you?" It's John. And when Peter saw John, he asked, "Lord, what about him? How's he going to die?" And then Jesus makes this statement. He's like, "What's it matter to you? If I choose, they'll just let him live forever, you know?" And a rumor got started that John was never going to die after that, you know? And people got to talking. But here's Peter. He's like, "Lord, you're telling me I'm going to have to suffer like that? How about John?" Have you ever done that? You ever been, "Why am I going through all the stuff I'm going through? Why can't somebody else go through this?" Now let me review the context again before I get started today on when Peter wrote this letter to the Christians. They were scattered in Asia Minor. There were about 10 churches that he wrote to, that he wrote this letter to, that they received. And it was the summer of 64 AD in Rome. And for 9 straight days, Rome was engulfed in a fire that destroyed something like 85 to 90% of the city. And a lot of people believe that it had been set by Nero, the psychotic emperor, just so he could blame Christians for what he did. And that he did. He began to blame Christians. And he began to crucify Christians and feed them to the lions, and he began setting them on fire. He would actually host parties in his garden, and he would have them burn Christians as their lamp. He would put stuff on them that would make them burn, and he would just set them ablaze. So it's kind of interesting that when Peter writes this letter, he says, don't be surprised at the fiery trial you're facing. Sometimes when we go through difficult times, what do we say? We're going through the fire, don't we? Man, I've really been through the fire. And I'm sure some of these people had to be terrified of what was going on at that time. And my personal belief, and the reason that I'm teaching this book at this time in our church history, is that I believe in the not too distant future, we may be called upon to share in the sufferings of Christ, and that we need to be prepared to count it all for joy. While I'm teaching you what I'm teaching you today, people are having best-selling books about how you can live the most prosperous, best life in the world, and they're not preparing people for all that we're living in the last days. Come on, church. By the time we get to these verses today in chapter 4, this will be the fourth time that Peter has addressed the issue of suffering in this book, and there's going to be one more in the next chapter. The guy who was at one time had a fear phobia and suffering has now come to the point in his life where a light has turned on, and he's now living for the will of the Father, and he has such a purpose and such a destiny that he's gonna, when it comes to the point where they're gonna take him out and crucify him, Peter's gonna say, I'm not worthy to die the death like my Lord died. Crucify me upside down. That is not a fear of suffering when you say crucify me upside down. I'd say, can you use thinner nails? Come on. Now let's examine the last eight verses of chapter 4 today. I want to look at it verse by verse, and I want to show you eight things that I believe Peter is trying to tell us. Look at verse 12. Dear friends, that's a cool way to address fellow believers. I have some dear friends in this church. I'm so thankful. There are so many people today who don't have a single friend. And I'm so blessed to have so many. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. Even though the context of this particular book is when you suffer for the sake of the gospel, when people are putting people to death because they believe in Jesus. That's happening today, but it's happening in China. It's happening in Africa. It's happening in the Muslim countries around the world. It's happening all over where pastors are being killed and beaten, and people are being tortured for their faith. It's not happening here yet. But listen, I believe the truth of these principles that we find here can be applied to our trials that we encounter on a daily basis, because Satan brings things our way just because he hates the Jesus in you. You know what the devil wants with you when he's attacking you, when he's attacking your finances, when he's attacking your body, your health, all these things? He wants your faith. He wants you to deny God. He wants you to believe somehow God has forgotten about you. God hasn't forgotten about you. He has your name inscribed in the palm of his hand. And he says, don't be surprised. First thing is, suffering will be a part of the plan. And you should not be surprised. We live in a world that's hostile towards God and the things of God. And Peter says, you guys are all acting like you're surprised. John 15, Jesus, I put it in red letters because this is the words of Jesus. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. I'm going to tell you something. In our country, you don't dare come against Islam, or you don't dare come against the Hindu faith, or something else. You'll be put in jail. But listen, all over, people feel it's okay to attack Christianity. Boldly. Come on. They don't want manger scenes in public places anymore. Jesus says the world hates you for one reason and one reason alone. It's because you belong to me. And let me give you an addendum to what he said. It's not just the world that hates you because you belong to him. The devil hates you because you belong to him. And now years later, Peter's in the last year of his life when he writes this book. And he remembers these words that Jesus spoke. And this is the path of following Jesus. You pick up your cross daily. You don't have to go looking for suffering or persecution. It'll find you. Which brings me to my second point. Suffering does not come without purpose. God has a sovereign plan behind everything He allows. You say, Pastor Keith, did God put this suffering on me? Nope, He don't do that. But sometimes His plan allows things in our life for a higher purpose. God does not waste pain. Say with me, God does not waste pain. Whatever the devil brings against you, God says, I'm going to turn it around. Something good is going to come out of this. Robin, what happened to you? It turned out for your good. You got a new bed to sleep on now. You getting what I'm saying? What the devil means for your bad, God says, hey, let's turn this around and make it good. I know it sounds strange, but do you know that most of the things God says to us sound strange? Most of the things God tells me to do are impossible, just so you know that. If it were possible, He wouldn't have to tell me. I would just do it. But He tells me to do things that are impossible, so I have to have His power to do them. As a matter of fact, He says things like this. If anyone wants to be first, he needs to be last. If anyone wants to be the greatest among you, he should become a servant. You see the backwards principles of Jesus? And here, He tells us that there's times when God wills suffering to be a part of our life. He allows us to go through a road like Peter did where there was suffering. And He does it for a purpose. How can I, you see, even though I can't see it right now, one day it'll all be clear. The three Hebrew children probably could not have imagined God's will for their life involved a fiery furnace. And yet there was a fourth man in the fire. That their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. I wouldn't take $1 million for the difficult days that I have been through. I wouldn't give 50 cents to go through them again. But I wouldn't take $1 million for what God has brought me through. For Daniel, he couldn't have imagined that God would have scheduled a date with the lion's den. Yet, the king comes there early the next morning and, Daniel! You still in there? Oh, king, live forever. The Lord has sent an angel and shut the mouths of the lions. See, there's going to be times when you encounter lions, but they're going to be toothless. You hear what I'm saying? Romans 8:28 tells me, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those that love Him and have been called according to the purpose. You ever seen those bumper stickers, blank happens? King James Version says, dung happens, you know. You know what I'm talking about? That's kind of like the world feels. But listen, bad things happen in your life. It's just we have someone who will never leave you, and never forsake you, and He says, we're going to turn this around. And bring something good out of it. Sometimes God's gifts come wrapped in hard packages. One of my favorite authors has always been, for 40 years, Pastor Chuck Swindoll, host of Insight for Living. I want you to look at what he says on this subject. I thought this was so profound. I told Kathy last night, I read her this, and I said, I just wish I could write like that. He probably wishes he could write songs like me, too, huh? If we view life as a schoolroom and God as the instructor, it should come as no surprise when we encounter pop quizzes and periodic examinations. Maturity in the Christian life is measured by our ability to withstand the tests that come our way without having them shake our foundation or throw us into an emotional tailspin. How many have been through trials in the past that shook your foundation and turned you into an emotional tailspin? And God is now saying to us, I'm going to give you the grace, because that's what grace is, God's ability in you to do for you what you can't do yourself. That's why I overdose on grace. Because when the trial comes, God's grace will be sufficient for me no matter what I face. Thirdly, as Christians, we can rejoice in spite of our sufferings. Look what he said in verse 13. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. We don't rejoice because of suffering. We rejoice in spite of suffering. Amen. I don't know anybody that rejoices because of suffering. You ever wake up and go, oh, thank you, Jesus, I got this headache. And he's like, I didn't give you that. Come on. Remember in Acts chapter 5, Peter was in this group. Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. You say, what does that mean, for the name? Jews will not say God's name. I can always tell when I get an email from a Jew, because when he refers to God, he'll say Hashem. Ha is the, Shem is name. They'll refer to God as the name. Why? Because you're not to take the name of the Lord in vain. His name is so holy that they will refer to him as the name, Hashem. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, including Peter, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Now, when's the last time you had somebody laugh at you for being a Christian? And you went away going, whoo, that felt so good. Thank you, Jesus, that I was counted worthy to suffer for the name. The joy came because they knew why they were suffering. The joy didn't come because of the suffering. The joy came because they knew that people recognized they belonged to Jesus, and that's why they're persecuting you. I've had times when I have been attacked, and the reason for my attack was my faith. The reason for my attack is what I stand for and the position that I hold. But you can have joy in the midst of suffering. Sounds crazy, don't it? I'm going to tell you, 35 years, I have pastored this church, and I have witnessed people who have gone through incredible trials and immense suffering. And the whole time, in the middle of that, I've seen God strengthen them and walk them through it. That's why David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thy rod and thy staff comfort me. You're beside me, God. Come on. Amen. Fourth thing this morning is, we have hope in the midst of suffering. I don't know if anybody is suffering. Maybe I wasted 2 months of our time here. But I want to tell you, maybe this is for the future. Maybe it's for what you're going through right now. But I'm here to tell you, we have hope in the midst of suffering. He said in verse 13, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Look at this. So that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. I don't know if you remember, but in chapter 1, he spoke to us about this same subject. He said that we could rejoice because we know that one day our hope in Christ will be revealed. One day Jesus is coming back for us, that great blessed hope. And that's what Peter's telling us here. He says, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. This reminded me of, I think I used this verse last week, I'm not sure, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it's a great one and bears repeating if I did. Begins with my favorite word, therefore. Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, I'm reminded of that. Yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Isn't it amazing? This old body, and I woke up today and I felt the arthritis. It was hard to get up out of bed. Anybody getting old? Besides Ron? And as my outward body is wasting away, inside I'm getting better. I'm being renewed day by day in my inner man. You're going to be surprised. When I get to heaven, I'm going to be skinny and have hair. You won't even recognize me. Look at this. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. You might be back there thinking, Pastor Keith, don't call what I'm going through light and momentary. You know, the guy that said this was beaten with the 39 stripes again and again. He was shipwrecked. He was flogged. He was just went through one thing after another, and yet he refers to what he went through as light and momentary trials, achieving an eternal glory that far outweighs everything we face in this life. You know what our problem is sometimes? Our problem is we forget that we're aliens and strangers down here. This life is temporary. This is just a brief interruption in eternity. There's times when it blows my mind that I'm 61 years old. I was 25 years old when I started this church. Where did the years go? 25. Now I'm half Ron's age. I mean, the years just fly by, don't they? It won't be long till I'll be standing here and I'll say, I'm 87 today. I remember when I was 61 years old. Kathy will still look the same. She'll be older than 87, but she'll still look the same. Here's the key. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. I think I'm going to blow up that picture of me that we put on sometimes on Facebook where I got all that curly afro and I'm young and I got that burgundy shirt. I'm going to blow that up and put it on my mirror so that when I look in the morning, I see what I used to look like. Wouldn't that be cool? We don't fix our eyes on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. This is temporary. Jeremiah, you got all that fluffy hair up there. Touch it up here. It's just temporary. One day, you'll look like me. This life is temporary. Don't get too attached to it. Jesus said, I'm going away, and if I go, I'll prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't true, I would have told you so. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm homesick for heaven. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The things of this world, they just don't matter. Fifthly, God provides help and comfort in the midst of your suffering. Look at verse 14. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. That phrase, Spirit of glory and of God, just leaped out at me. He's referring to the Paraclete, the Comforter, the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, the one that Jesus said, if I go away, I'm going to send a Comforter. And when the Comforter comes, He's going to lead you and guide you into all truth. He's referring here to the person of the Holy Spirit. This is the one who's in us that no matter what we're facing, Stephen, when he could look up and say, they're throwing rocks at him till he dies, and he's no doubt bleeding and suffering in the flesh. But I don't even believe he felt it. He looks up and said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Here he was getting a standing ovation in the midst of his suffering. Listen, God is telling us here, you have hope and comfort in the midst of your suffering. The Spirit of God is with you. God's Spirit and His glory rests on you. What more could we ask for? I don't know if you've ever read the Fox's Book of Martyrs. I didn't get all the way through it, but I started reading it. Made the hair stand up on my arm. See the things that people went through and suffered. I think it was in Siberia. There were some people being put to death one time for their faith. Took their clothes off them, stripped them down, put them out in the ice and for them to freeze to death. And as the soldiers were over here by the fire warming their hands, and finally there came a point where a soldier just pulled his off and walked right over with them, and because he saw the faith, they were standing there with faith, dying for their faith. And this guy's like, I want that. I heard a pastor speaking about when he was in seminary, they were going around introducing themselves, telling why they're there. And they come to this young Chinese seminary student. And he introduced himself, and when he said his name, everybody's jaw dropped. He said, I'm Apollos. Oh, Greek god, you know, that's your name? He says, it's not really my name. It's just the name I'm going by while I'm here in the United States, because me and my family are here, and we're in seminary because we're going to go back to China, where we can preach to all the home churches and we can preach to the people in my country. He says, right now, the government knows my name and they want me dead because of what I am doing. He said, so I'm here under a different name so that I can equip myself with the gospel, so that I can go back and preach the gospel. He says, I know I'll die. I know that at some point they're going to kill me. It's a given. It's not if, it's when. He says, I want to be equipped so when I go back, I can preach the gospel and lead as many people to Jesus as I possibly can. That pastor said, whew, his jaw just dropped. He said, at first people thought he was kidding. And then they realized, no, he's serious. He's here to just get equipped so he can go back and give his life for the gospel. I have such respect for those who are on the front lines across this world preaching the gospel in dangerous situations. One of my favorite verses is Psalm 34, verse 18. It says this, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. If you are suffering today, if your heart has been broken, there's never a time when you're closer to God than when your heart is broken and you are crushed and you are going through the trial. Because it's then that He carries you like footprints in the sand. It is then that God is close and the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Let me wind this up. The sixth thing Peter wants to share with us is that there is power in knowing why you're suffering. It's kind of like, has anybody ever had pain and just really concerned? You were really worried and you go to the doctor and he tells you what's wrong with you and you're like, fine, now I can know what it is. Now I can get this over with. Right? Same thing is true with suffering. When you're going through suffering, it's important to know why you're suffering. He said in verse 15, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or a other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. He gives us three kinds of suffering here. First one's because of our sins. Have you ever suffered because of the consequence of your sin? Oh, just me and Tom out of this whole crowd. That's amazing. First way is we suffer because of our own sin. And then secondly, is there times when we suffer because of the sins of others? Right? Like a murderer. And then thirdly, we suffer because we live in a fallen world. But he's talking here, make sure it's not one of those three reasons that you're suffering. Make sure it's because you're suffering for the sake of the gospel. Right? Not our choices, but God's will. And when we understand that, there's a clarity that God doesn't waste pain. Must be for the things of God, not for sin. See verse 7, there's a greater glory to be gained through suffering for the cause of Christ. God is not punishing you because of your failures, or you're not suffering because, you know, something you did wrong. When you're suffering for the gospel's sake, there's a greater glory to be gained. He said in verse 16, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. I believe there are times that I've had people tell me that their employer makes it more difficult on them because they know they're a Christian. Some people make it difficult on you when they know that you stay. See, I've had times when I know people have just tried to get me to cuss. They've just tried to get me to take a swing at them. Come on, has anybody else been there? You know what they're doing? They're testing to see if what you have is real. Some people fail the test. You ever had anybody just rip you apart with their tongue? You're sitting there looking, what the heck is this all about? Just me and Kathy, okay. This is one of the only times in the Bible that you see that word Christian. It's not in the Bible a lot. Just a handful of times. This is one of them. He says, however, if you suffer as a Christian, it's if you suffer for the name of Christ, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Boy, that is powerful. I bear the name of Yeshua, Jesus Christ. I bear His name. We're family. The one thing that can't be taken away from you is that name you bear, your relationship with God. People can take my stuff. They can take my house. They can steal my car. Even had somebody steal my piano here once. You can take stuff. But there's one part of me you can never take. That's the name. I want to just close this morning with my last point is that Peter made here was that God always has the final say. We got to keep that in mind. No matter what you're going through, God has the final say. Look at the 17 and 18. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God, and it begins with us. What will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? I believe here, you might be saying, like when I first read that, I thought, what in the world's that doing there? Stuck right in the middle of this. It don't even seem to fit. I believe Peter's referencing two Old Testament scriptures here, Ezekiel chapter 9 and Malachi chapter 3. And those two passages refer to the day when God comes and judges the nations. The world's already lining up for that. With Russia moving into Syria, there's coming a day soon when this is all going to happen. And all the nations of the world are going to align against Israel. They're going to come and attack Israel. And God's going to come back on that day. And He's going to judge the nations on that day. There'll be a slaughter there in the Valley of Armageddon. That's what He's talking about here. So he jumps ahead to the judgment, and he seems to be referring to those two passages I mentioned. And when you read those, he says there that when he comes back, the glory of the Lord is going to depart from the temple. The idolaters are going to be killed there, the false priests and those idolaters. You can read it in Ezekiel chapter 9, Malachi chapter 3. And that's what he's referring to here. And he's saying, he's contrasting how the world is judging us as Christians. When the world makes fun of you for being a Christian, they're judging you as Christians. I've heard these politicians, some of them judging us as Christians, quoting scriptures. But listen, how about the day when God judges them? There's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will look up and confess that He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I think here He's saying when we encounter the wicked treatment of this world, just know that we serve a God who has the final say. Amen? Let me read the last verse. So then, those who suffer according to God's will. Pastor Keith, God's will cannot include suffering. Well, let me read it again. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do so. That's how you get through suffering. When it's a part of the plan, you get through it by clinging to the cross. By saying, I know my God will give me strength. He will get me through this. And I know God's going to see me through. You've heard me say, I don't even know where I developed this. It just came a part of the plan for me. But years ago when I was going through something, God birthed this in my spirit that nothing in my life, either good or bad, can happen. Listen, until it first filters through the hands of a sovereign God. So if it gets this far, it comes with a great purpose and God will see me through. Now that's not scripture, but that's principle. And that principle tells me that God has a hedge around me and nothing can get this far unless God says, okay, it's a part. I'll let it be a part of the plan because I'm going to bring him out of this better than before. Those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 10. Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. He's not telling us that we're to be afraid of God, but we're to have that awesome fear of God, knowing that the one we serve is the one that is in charge of our soul. Amen? Amen. I've really enjoyed this 9 weeks of teaching First Peter. I still have chapter 5. I'm going to take a little break because next Sunday I want to have a Christmas service. So next Sunday is going to be a special Christmas Sunday. I don't know if we can do candlelights. I don't know if those shades can go down and make it a little dim in here. But I'm going to preach a Christmas message. We're going to sing some Christmas carols. We're going to have family Christmas together. And I think it'll be very special. So I want to encourage everyone to be here next Sunday. And we're just going to have a wonderful time together with our church family. Did you enjoy this today? Amen. Amen. Give the Lord a praise.